If you look inside your bulletin, you'll find an outline of today's message, Mankind's Greatest Need. Has the scripture already looked up for you? I'm going to ask those that are able to please stand in the honor of the reading of God's Word. We'll be reading from Romans chapter 10. The first four verses read like this: Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge, since they do not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own. They did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. And in verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. The same is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news, for Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Verse 21, but concerning Israel, he says, all day long I've held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I pray that you would speak to us today about the greatest need of all. And Lord, may we give our hearts to you in response to that need. For we make our prayer in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you look on the inside of your bulletin, it asks the question there, what do you think is people's greatest needs? And there's a spot there for you to write down what you think the three greatest needs that human beings have. Now, up here on the PowerPoint, on the screen, you won't see any answers to these three because they're your answers. What do you think is the three greatest needs that human beings have? I'm going to give you a moment to write that down. As you're writing down what you think the three greatest needs of human beings are, I want to remind you that when Jesus Christ came, he came to meet the greatest need of humanity. Now, if the greatest need for people were education, God would have sent an educator. If human beings' greatest need was healing, he'd have sent a physician. If human beings' greatest need was economics, he would have sent a businessman. But our greatest need is salvation, so God sent a Savior. Mankind's greatest need is salvation. Now, as we think about this, I want you to see what human beings say. There's a little chart here, Jonathan. You may have heard of a guy by the name of Abram Maslow. And the hierarchy of human needs, and what he says is the lowest of all needs is physical needs. Something to eat, something to drink, and some place to lay your head down. And then next to that is safety. Once you got something to eat, people's greatest need is to be safe. And then after that, it's love or belonging. And then above that is esteem. That is, how do you see yourself? How do other people see you? And the top one is called self-actualization. Actualization. What does that mean? Well, what that basically means is that you become your full potential. You become fully alive. Isn't that what everybody wants today, to be fully alive? Well, you can't be fully alive if you're spiritually dead. Jesus came to make us whole. That is, physically, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, socially whole. So according to the Scriptures, the three greatest needs of people are related to these three items: sin, sorrow, and death. Sin, sorrow, and death. Pastor was on an airplane. He was looking for something to read, magazine, a newspaper. He wasn't finding anything that caught his interest. There's a well-dressed man there, young, sharp guy, and he was also looking for something. He was complaining, there's nothing good here to read. He said, you're exactly right. He said, well, I was looking for, and he started telling what he was looking for, and the pastor said, well, I was looking for something a little more conservative than that. And they just had a conversation, and the well-dressed man was a lawyer. And the lawyer said to the pastor, well, if you only read a certain kind of literature, how do you know what people's needs are? How can you preach to what their needs are if your reading is so narrow? And the pastor looked at him, so that's simple. I know what their needs are already: sin, sorrow, and death. He said, you can't reduce it all down to that. So the preacher said to him, I tell you what you do. You go find your seat, you think about it, and if you can come up with a fourth area that doesn't fit in those three, you come tell me. At the end of the flight, the lawyer came up to the preacher and he said, you know what? You're right. Everything can be reduced down to sin, sorrow, and death. And really, it can all be boiled down to the first one, and that is sin, because sin causes sorrow and causes death. If you're like many Americans, you have been grieved by what happened in Parkland, Florida this week, where a 19-year-old boy went in who had been expelled from his high school last year, and he went in and just started shooting up people. He killed 17 students and wounded 15 more. Let me tell you what the greatest need of America is: sin, sorrow, and death. This young man had a sin problem. He had a heart problem. Listen, folks, we're not going to fix the problems of America by passing more laws. There are already laws against killing people. Laws didn't stop that. What needs to happen is a change of heart on the inside. This young guy was full of hate and anger and sin and evil. And because of that, he created sorrow and death. You see how mankind's greatest need? It's not something to eat. It's not something to drink. It's not to be in a safe place. Mankind's greatest need is to deal with the sin issue in our hearts, because everything else flows from there. So if that's the greatest need, how can we meet the greatest need as the people of God? Well, I want to share with you five steps. Number one, we must cultivate a desire for souls. In verse 1, the Apostle Paul said, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. What was the passion of Paul's life? It was for the souls of men and women, that they would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That is, that they would have the basic need of their life, the sin need, met by Jesus Christ. Proverbs 23:7 says, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. What was the passion of Jesus' life? He said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So the passion of Jesus' life was lost people. I'm afraid that many people in church today have no burden and have no passion for lost people whatsoever. I just want to go on record today that any church that I'm going to be a part of is going to be a soul-winning church, or I'm not going to be a part of it, okay? I don't want to be one of these us four and no more. I don't want to be a religious country club. I want to be a part of a church that is a lighthouse for lost people to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Folks, I want you to think about that in the context of what happened this past week. We're losing the soul of America. There was a time when 2 out of every 3 Americans professed to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That was just 3 generations ago. Now, the generation that is coming up now, called the millennial generation, 19 out of 20 of them are not saved. Only 4% of the millennial generation claims a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. 19 out of 20. Well, let's just take what happened down in Florida and put that in perspective. If 19 out of 20 millennials are lost and 17 were killed, how many were saved? Think about the percentage there. If 19 out of 20 are lost, that would mean every one of those young people that died, if they're typical of America, every one of them went out in eternity unprepared to meet God. And so what are we going to do in America? We're going to have discussions about gun control. We're going to have discussions about mental health. Let me tell you what we need to do in America. We need to get on our knees and on our face and say, God, save America. Amen. Folks, we got a heart problem because we got a sin problem. Notice there at the top of your outline on the next page, what you pray about reveals what's important to you. So let me ask you, what do you pray about? What do you pray about? What did Paul say? He said, brother, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for the Israelites, they may be saved. A while ago, we passed around an offering plate. You put your connection card. If I were to go take those connection cards and I would flip them over, how many lost people were written down on the back of that? You see, what you pray about tells me what's important to you. How many lost people? You see, we spend most of our time trying to keep a 95-year-old grandma out of heaven praying that they're going to get healed for the 500th time, and we don't pray for the 25-year-old who is hell-bound on their way to eternal damnation. Let me tell you why. It's not important to us. Paul says, my heart's desire and my prayer is that lost people would be saved. We got to have a desire. Cultivate a desire for souls. I have an article here from Josh Hunt. Josh Hunt is a Sunday school growth guru. And he goes around and he teaches a thing, how to double your Sunday school in 2 years or less. He came to this one church and he was fixing to have the conference get started. And the church was there and other churches were there for the conference. Before he ever gets started, a guy came up to him and he said, Mr. Hunt, I'm here for the conference today, but I don't really think it's going to be helpful to us. He said, how is that? He said, well, we have 20 in our classroom, and we'll have a place for 25 seats, so there's no way we can double each other. He said, well, have you thought about taking 10 of them and going down the hallway and starting another class? And then you could double. He said, yeah, our pastor's talked to us about that. Our minister of education's talked to us about that. Our Sunday school director has talked about that. And we've talked about it in our class, but we're just not willing to do it. And let me tell you what that says. That says, I am more concerned about me and my territory than I am about the kingdom of God, about souls, about people, about eternity. At least he is honest. We're just unwilling. God, change our hearts. And then second, we must expose the deception about salvation. There's a lot of folks think they're going to heaven. They're not going. Not because I don't think they're going, but because God said they wasn't going. Notice here what it says in verse 2. I can say this about them. They really try to follow God, but they don't know the right way. Because they did not know the way that God makes people right with Him, they tried to make themselves right in their own way. So they did not accept God's way of making people right. Christ ended the law so that everyone who believes in Him might be right with God. See, a lot of folks think you get right with God by human activity. You get right with God by being good. Listen, folks, you can be on a good road headed in the wrong direction. Tom, I know about this couple, and they rode trucks together, a man and wife team, and they were going through, going out west, and they're going to South Texas, right? When they get into Dallas, and the husband, he says, I'm going to get back here and go to sleep. And so his wife's driving the big rig, right? And she's on a good road. I mean, it's six-lane interstate. She's on a good road. And you know, about 6 hours later, he gets up and he says, well, where we're at? And she said, well, we're just heading on down the road. The wrong way. They were on a good road, headed in the wrong direction. And you see, it's good to help other people. It's good to go to church. It's good to be a good neighbor. But if you're on a good road going the wrong direction, it don't help you at all, friend. You see, so many people think they're getting to heaven because of something they've done instead of what Jesus Christ has done. I don't know if you saw the controversy this week where one of the ladies on The View had made fun of the vice president because he said Jesus talks to him. She said, that's mental illness. Well, that offended a lot of people. So the next day, she says, now, I didn't mean to offend people. I'm a Christian myself. I give money to the church. Giving money to the church doesn't make you right with God. Giving something to a beggar doesn't make you right with God. Jesus makes you right with God. And by the way, you can't be right with God unless Jesus talks to you. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. If He don't talk to you, you don't know Him. But there's this deception out here that I'm a good person. I'll give you a classic example from history. A guy by the name of John Wesley. His dad was a pastor. He grew up in a pastor's home. He went to school, felt like God called him to be a preacher. Went to Oxford University. Started a club. The Holy Club. Can you imagine that? You imagine a young man going off to a university today and starting a club and calling it the Holy Club? And what is the Holy Club? People that want to be holy, live a holy life, live a good life, a pure life. He finished Oxford, was commissioned as a missionary, came to the United States. For 2 years, he tried to evangelize American Indians. After a complete failure at being a missionary, he got back on that boat and headed back to England. A big storm came up, and he was so afraid that he was going to die. But there were some Moravian Christians, and they're singing, they're praising God. He said, how can you people sing? We may die. And they said, well, God's going to bring us through the storm. If we die in the storm, we're going to heaven. We got nothing to lose. And John Wesley realized those people had something he didn't have. And he wanted what they had. And when he got back to England, he found a church where they preached the Word of God. And John Wesley became a Christian. And God used him to bring about the Second Great Awakening. Folks, you can be a preacher, you can be a missionary, and still not know God. John Wesley did for a while. Number three, we must fully explain the description of salvation. What does it look like? What is it? Well, there's a couple of parts. Number one, salvation requires a confession. In verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. I want you to underline that word confess. It's an interesting word in the original Greek, and it's the word homologio. Homo means same. Logio means to speak. It literally means to speak the same thing. That is, I'm going to say what God says. You want me to tell you what God says? God says it's not a mistake. God says it's sin. God doesn't say it's a personality flaw. God says it's evil. God doesn't say it's a mistake. God says it's a transgression. In other words, we call sin, sin when we confess. All right? And the Bible says you and I have to confess. That is, we have to own up. I'm a sinner. I've messed up. And then number two, salvation requires a commitment. That if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. I want you to circle that phrase, Jesus is Lord. Notice it doesn't say confess that Jesus is Savior. In the New Testament, Jesus is described as Lord 657 times. He is described as Savior 24 times. Where's the emphasis? The emphasis is on Lord. Jesus said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross. You got to die to you. You see, on the inside of every one of us, there's a throne. And there's got to come a time in your life when you step over the throne and say, I'm not calling the shots of my life anymore. I'm asking Jesus to sit on the throne room of my heart. I want him to be the CEO of my life. You see, so many people, they just want fire insurance. They don't want to go to hell when they die, but they don't want God to be the master and the Lord of their life. The confession of faith of the Christian church is Jesus is Lord. And there's coming a time when every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess, not Jesus is Savior, but Jesus is Lord. Folks, you understand what the difference is here? It's making a commitment to a person. On this coming May the 1st, tonight we'll celebrate 35 years of being married. 35 years ago, she walked down an aisle, and I walked across the aisle, and I made a commitment to a person. I didn't make a commitment to an idea of marriage. I made a commitment to a person of marriage. And when you walk down an aisle and you give your heart and life to Jesus Christ, it's not a commitment to an idea. It's a commitment to a person. And your commitment is, you are the Lord of my life. And I'm going to follow you. Number three, salvation requires a confidence. Verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Isn't that wonderful? Not you might, maybe, hopefully, but you will be saved. Listen, I'm concerned about these people who walk down an aisle and they say, I want to be saved. And I say, let's confess our sin and confess our faith in Christ. Lord God, I've sinned. Lord, I believe in Jesus. Jesus, come into my heart. Wash away my sins when I get through. I say, do you believe God heard you? Are you saved? And they say, well, I hope so. If you say, I hope so, let me just say, you're not. You're not. If you hope so, you're not. If you confess and believe, you will be saved. Not you might be saved. Again, going back to Teresa, when she walked down that aisle and I walked over here, when she said, I do, and I said, I do, guess what? I didn't say, I hope I'm married. I knew I was married. How did I know I was married? She made a commitment. I made a commitment. We had a man of God speak the word of God, and we believed what we heard. Do you believe what God says? Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. Folks, it's not a feeling. It's not because you have goosebumps on your neck. It's not because of anything you do. It's because of what God does, and you just accept what he does. There's a confidence. Before technology ever existed, English missionary was trying to win the people of Burma. I believe it's called Myanmar now, but the Burmese people. And you know, that's a subtropical region. And this English missionary was talking about going snow skiing and ice skating. And this prince said to him, Well, the idea that water would ever get so hard that you could walk on it is foolishness. I wouldn't believe that if every person in the world told me it were possible. Now, folks, his believing it doesn't change the fact that when water gets below 32 degrees, it turns into ice. Just because he'd never seen it, just because he didn't believe the word, it doesn't change the fact that it was true. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We just believe what God says. And then, number four, salvation requires courage. Verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Well, can I tell you something? If you're saved, you're not ashamed of it. Listen, if you don't have enough Jesus to get you out of your seat and walk down an aisle and publicly profess him and to get into baptismal waters, if you don't have enough faith to do that, you don't have enough faith to go to heaven. It's not my words. These are Jesus's. Notice here what he said in Mark 8:38. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. So I got to confess with my mouth and believe in my heart, but I got to make a public confession. There's no such thing as a private confession. But see, so many times we get it backwards. Jesus said, believe and be baptized. Did you know there are so many denominations today? It is baptized and then believe. Folks, that's backwards. They baptize babies. They baptize infants. They baptize little children. And then when they get older, it says, now this is what you believe. Folks, that's like having your funeral before you die. I mean, that's just backwards. But mankind gets that stuff backwards all the time. John Bartlett was a collegiate football star, great big old lineman. And after his college days, someone introduced him to Jesus Christ. He is gloriously saved. And he wasn't ashamed to tell people he's a Christian. And so here he is, after he got saved, he goes to a Memphis State football game on a Saturday night. And here come some of his buddies, and they all got a pint of hooch back there in the back of their pocket. And they come up to him and say, hey, how's it going? He said, man, things are going great. If I told you what Jesus has done for me, boom, it's like he'd lit a bomb. They just all scattered. But what I'm saying is, this big old football player, he wasn't ashamed. He wasn't ashamed to let people know whose side he was on. Confidence. And then the fourth step that I want to mention is we must accept the duty of soul winning. Verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen. Aren't you glad of that, everyone? But how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in one who they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone proclaiming to them? Folks, you understand it is our duty to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no other way. It is the only way is that the church of Jesus Christ would proclaim the good news. Now, I want you to look over here on these banners on the wall. All right, there's five of them. They're the five purposes of the church: evangelism, discipleship, fellowship, ministry, worship. Now, I want to ask you, let's just be honest within ourselves. When you look up there, and if you had to give Anthony Grove Baptist Church a grade, if you had to give you, John Doe, a grade, how are you doing? Let's start over here on the right. Worship, how good are we at that? How good are you at that? Let's move to the next one, ministry. How many ministries? We got over 60 ministries here. You know, how are you doing with ministry? Fellowship. We're good at fellowship. Yeah. The next one is discipleship. That is growing as a Christian. But the first one on there is evangelism. Folks, did you know until you do evangelism, you can't do any of the other ones? You can't be discipled till you've been saved. You can't really worship God till you've been saved. You can't fellowship with other believers till you get saved. It's our duty to win people to Jesus Christ. It's just not my job and Ken's job and Trisha's job. Yeah, it's every Christian's job to tell the story of Jesus and His love. I'm reminded of a story I read long ago, and it's so true. There was a big storm out on the coast, and it washed up hundreds of thousands of starfish on the beach. And so they're out there, and you know, they need to be in the water. They're drying out. They're dying. And there's a little boy, and he's going by, and he's picking up the starfish, and he's tossing them back out in the ocean so they won't die. And this fellow comes along and says to him, says, "Sonny, what are you doing?" He said, "I'm throwing these back in there so they don't die." He said, "Have you looked as far as the eye can see either direction? There's hundreds of thousands. What difference do you think you're going to make?" He reached down, picks up one, throws it out, said, "It made all the difference to that one." Folks, you might look around and you might see how many lost people there are in our community, how many there are in our country, how many there are in the world, and you might be thinking, "What can I do? What difference can I make?" You can make all the world's difference to one. It's our duty to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then number five, we must repent of disobedience to God. We got to be honest. Most of us have not shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with lost people. Verse 21, "But concerning Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people." I believe God's holding out His hand today. I believe He's holding out His hand to Anthony Grove, and He's saying, "Who will partner with me to meet the greatest need of all humanity? To meet the greatest need of every human? Who will partner with me? And will we be stubborn? Will we be rebellious? Or will we say, 'Yes, Lord'?" Talking about Parkland, Florida, let me tell you what really grieves my heart. The FBI had two different people to report this guy who went and shot up the high school. I mean, you know, when you go online and say, "I want to be a professional school shooter," hello, red flag. The FBI was contacted twice. This guy is a danger to the community. Parents, are you listening? If that had been your school's, your child's school, and this past week you'd had your child's funeral, and you found out that there was somebody in the FBI and they knew about it and did nothing about it, how would you feel about that person? Well, folks, I want you to know there's something worse than death. There's a worse cancer than death, and that is eternal death. You see, my dad died of cancer. My grandfather died of cancer. My grandmother died of cancer. I've had cousins younger than me die of cancer. I hate cancer. What if I found out one of you had the cure for cancer and my parents could still be alive, but you didn't tell anybody? How do you think I'd feel about you? Now, folks, cancer only lasts for a little while. Heaven and hell last for all eternity. You know the greatest need is salvation. You know the greatest problem is sin. You know the cure is Jesus Christ. Why, church, are you keeping it to yourself? Two great men of God's in heaven now. One is Dr. Scarborough and the other is George W. Truett. They're at a train station waiting on the train to come. You know, this is back during the horse and buggy and train days. Didn't have cars and airplanes. And they're there and they're talking, and Dr. Scarborough is telling George W. Truett about a wealthy cattleman in Texas. He said, "Yeah, his daughter, 12 years old, had diphtheria, and she was dying. And they had to get the medicine within 2 hours. Well, the medicine was 40 miles away. So you know what this cattleman did? He got one of his guys, took off on a horse, rode that horse as hard as it could. That horse died, got another horse, and rode it as hard as it could. And then he came back just in time, got the medicine, and the cattleman's daughter was saved. And Dr. Scarborough said to this cattleman, says, "Well, you know, you had two horses to die. Two men had almost died. Was it worth it?" And he said, "Oh, yeah." He said, "I'd give every cow I own, every horse I have, every acre of land I have, every stock I have in the bank, every railroad company I own, I'd give it all to save her." And Dr. Scarborough looked at George W. Truett and he said, "You know what? If that was our attitude about souls, we could turn the world upside down for Jesus Christ." Folks, today is our All on the Altar Sunday. I want you to look inside your bulletin. You'll find a little sheet of paper like this here. It says faith. In a moment, we're going to have an invitation. And part of that invitation is I'm inviting you to partner with one of our ministries called Faith Evangelism Training. It lasts for 12 weeks. It takes place on Monday night, starting at 6 o'clock. We have training, and when we get through, you'll be paired up with a trained soul winner. They will go out, and they will present the gospel. You'll see how it's done. You'll learn what you need to say. And when it's all said and done, after 12 weeks, you'll know how to lead a person to Christ yourself. We're going to ask you to make a commitment for the next 12 weeks that I will come, and I will share the gospel every week for 12 weeks. So in a moment, I'm going to ask you to take out that piece of paper, write your name down and what you're willing to do. And when we have the invitation, I'm going to ask you to come up here and put it on the altar and say, "God, I make my commitment to win our world to Jesus Christ. God, this is what I'm willing to do." I'm going to ask you to bow your head. Nobody's looking around. Before we have our invitation, here's my question to you. Have you asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart? Do you know that you know that you know that He's washed away your sins? Do you know that you have a home in heaven? Do you know that you're a child of God? Do you know that you're saved? Not you hope so, not you think so. Do you know so? And if you don't know for certain, would you come today and settle it? Would you walk this aisle and say, "Jesus, I want to be sure"? Maybe you've already made that decision, but you've not made it public. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of Him, He'll be ashamed of you. And so I invite you to come down here. Make your decision for Christ public. Present yourself as a candidate for baptism. Maybe you're here and you've been visiting Anthony Grove for a while. Listen, if you're looking for a place that has a burden for souls, you're in the right place. If you're looking for a church that believes in proclaiming the gospel, you're in the right place. And we invite you to come join hands with us to reach our world for Jesus Christ. And church, I challenge you today to make a commitment to do your part. What can you do? One, you can pray for lost people by name every single day. Number two, you can invest in lost people's lives and invite them to come and see what God's doing in His place. And best of all, you can commit to learn how to share the gospel yourself and become a soul winner. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we have a time of decision and commitment, Father, I pray that we will all make the decision to follow Jesus Christ with all of our hearts. And God, that we will be a part of a lighthouse, soul-winning station church. And God, that we will be faithful to pray and to go and to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Lead us now, God, as we make our decisions and our commitments. We'll make our prayer in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. If you would please stand as we sing, we invite you to come.